All right. So Isaiah 9, and we made it to verse 2 when we started the chapter. So we only do verse 7 verses and see how it goes. If anybody wants to read. All right. But there will be no gloom for her who was in anguish. In the former time, he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the latter time, he has made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. The people who walk in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwell in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shone. You have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoil. For the yoke of his burden and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, you have broken as on the day of Midian. For every boot of the tramping warrior in battle tumult, and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end, on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. So we talked about the idea of walking in the land of darkness. And how that was applied to Christ. Do we apply this whole thing to him and him alone? And the reason why I ask that is because this is the same time as the Assyrian capturing of the northern kingdom. And that would be Galilee. The region of Galilee. And later we'll see Galilee come into the New Testament later on in the process when they return. But this is their first captivity of it. Opening stages. It's before the southern kingdom falls. So is this the northern kingdom, you've fallen, but here's your future hope?
I mean, Jesus was their future hope.
Yeah, absolutely.
Yes, but like, that was, you know, a long time off.
Yeah, but, and the question is okay, are they looking for somebody then and now? Is this the first time they begin looking for the Messiah? And it's not a Messiah that's coming for salvation, it's Messiah coming to establish a kingdom, a government.
To win a war.
Yeah, and you can see that in this language.
Yeah, really can't blame them for being confused. Like, I know people that like act like it was super obvious and everything.
No, it is for us reading the whole thing.
Yeah, but like, the government was not established on his shoulders. He did not sit on the throne of David. There was not peace. He didn't do any of these things. He
right.
Did do these things, but,
I think in chapter 7, verse 16, when it's talking, and 14, that section, he talks about how it seems like there is a child who's going to come.
Right.
And the language of expecting that child, and it, once again, a child is born, it seems like there's a connection there. And so I would think that it's probably similar, where it's that they're looking for something now, but it's still talking about the future, whether they realize that or not.
And did we decide that child was that his child? Like the one that was like the remnant?
I think that's more in the chapter 8.
Okay.
Element of when we look at that child and everything else. And then the question was, is that child transferred to 9? Or is this a new thought process? And that's why I asked about this Galilee of the nations. Is that supposed to be a phrase that triggers our mind from a corporate umbrella Israel to a regional north and south? Because you'll see later in this chapter, if we keep reading, he talks about Jacob and he talks about Israel. And sometimes when that language is used, Jacob is referring to the two tribes that stayed true to Jerusalem, Judea region, which would be Judah and Benjamin. And then you have the 10 of the northern kingdom, and they would call them Israel. So sometimes prophecy will separate them. Sometimes Israel is the collective. And that's why I'm wondering if the Galilee, it was just my thought, is does the Galilee, is it supposed to trigger a regional thought in my mind? I know my study Bible thinks that. Mm-hmm.
A regional as opposed to what?
A corporate, all of Israel.
Okay.
Because this is language of winning something. And it would be very encouraging to a group of people who were just pretty much conquered.
Yeah.
That it's not a done deal. You have a future deliverance coming.
I mean, even if it is like what you're saying, it's definitely also the corporate.
Yes.
Right.
Because it has to be because of sin, the whole nation. What we'll see later develop throughout world history with eventually the southern kingdom falling as well. Babylon, Medes, Persians, Greeks, Romans.
My commentary talks about the Galilee of the nations being the same as the Galilee of the Gentiles. And the fact that, you know, the Assyrians had taken over that area, and then there are a lot of other non-Jews that were in that area, and so it was really, by the time Jesus came along, it was certainly a melting pot.
Oh, yeah.
You know, of
non-Jews. If you talk manners and customs, and I would encourage you, if you don't have a good manners and customs book, get one. Because it gives us great insight into their mindset when it was written, and things that they would have held in their minds.
Mm-hmm.
And they definitely had this idea because of the Galilee Gentile intermixing, not to the point of Samaria, but this whole global, almost think of it like a New York City kind of effect, where everybody, all these nations are coming together and it's all this trade is happening and everything else. They had a phrase, if you want to be rich, live in Galilee. If you want to be spiritual, live in Judea.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Where they were closer to the scribes, the teachers, the Sanhedrin, the temple.
Mm-hmm.
So they definitely had this mindset. So even grew to the point where this is why they thought the apostles were unlearned men. Because they were coming from secular region of Israel, not spiritual region of Israel. And they hadn't come down to any formal training. It wasn't mean that they were ignorant, because they would have known Greek, they would have known anything, they could have been highly intelligent, but they wouldn't have been spiritually intelligent.
They studied, but they didn't study at a temple, obviously.
Right.
They weren't.
Well, they went to the synagogues and things of that nature, right? But
they didn't go to the synagogue.
Pretty much.
Well, they didn't go to university.
Right. The trade schools,
yeah.
I got a question for
you. About 10th grade.
Yeah. Galilee Tech.
What I found interesting for me was, did we last week talk about verse 1 where it says, by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, and what were they talking about there?
We did not.
I was actually just looking at that, and I was wondering if that meant, like, I don't know, it just popped in my head because he's talking about, but in the future he will honor the Galilee of nations by the way to see beyond the Jordan. Is that more referring to just like the Christian nation, basically?
It could be.
So the reason why I asked was, if you remember when we got to the end of Genesis, and we started going down all the different blessings or proclamations, Jacob. Mentioned Zebulon, and it says he mentions about you by the sea and all this other stuff, but Zebulon's land wasn't by the sea in this case.
Where was Zebulon's land?
It's close, but it's actually Zebulon and Naphtali touches the Sea of Galilee. Zebulon is kind of here, and then I think it's maybe Asher is the part that actually touches
the
Mediterranean, and so it's like kind of stuck. It's like landlocked to some degree, unless you look at when we were going through Ezekiel, and they talked about the lands that were giving out. Then it shows how Zebulon's land, the way it's described, goes all the way across from the ocean to the other side,
right,
and straight across. It does have access. That's why I'm trying to piece this together. Is that some sort of part of that, or no?
I think it could be, but the idea of it is it's still this idea of regional Galilee.
Yeah.
And that's why I started thinking in my own mind, mm-hmm, this northern kingdom deliverance, right, in the future. I think Jamie said it, there is going to be a child, verse 6 and 7, and we know for a fact that if you've ever been to any church on Christmas, that's a message.
Yeah.
Or bought a greeting card.
There's a reference in Matthew 4, 12 through 16. Says, now when he heard that John had been arrested, he withdrew into Galilee. And leaving Nazareth, he went and lived in Capernaum by the sea in the territory of Zebulun and Naphtali, so that what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. And then it quotes, the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, the way of the sea beyond the Jordan of Galilee.
There we go.
Wait, what was that in Matthew?
4,
12 through 16.
Jan. Jan Devlin, the
Vinci.
Yeah. So I'll bless you through that. I mean, seriously, as I was continuing to have these thoughts on this, I wondered, and I don't know what y'all think about this, but verse 4 is some of this language what drove Christ to make the comment about take my yoke upon you. Because he opened up in that whole idea of repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And then one of his very first temple speeches was, all you who are thirsty, heavy, lazy, come to me, I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, learn of me, for I am meek. And I'm just wondering if that also is playing in what we're reading here. The idea of, for the yoke of his burden and the staff of his shoulder, and then what he does is breaks the lot of the oppressor. Because I'll just be honest, walking through this, these are things that came to my mind. Does verse 3 have anything to do with Palm Sunday, as we call it, the day of his triumphal entry?
Mm-hmm.
Does 4 have to do anything with him saying, take my yoke upon you, or take my yoke upon you? Verse 5, is that the final defeat of the nations at the just before the eternal kingdom? And then, of course, 6 and 7, I've always seen that split. Because what ushers in his kingdom or gives him the authority to have the government? It's a trick question. Because you naturally want to say, well, he's God. That's what gives him the authority. But when does he announce he actually has the authority of the full responsibility of the kingdom?
When he purchases it?
When the kingdoms of this world become the kingdoms of others.
Now that's when they're finally defeated. But when does he say that? When does he publicly announce, I have all the authority?
All authority given unto me.
When he's like 30 years old.
Go ahead. What'd you say?
Says, all authority given unto me. I'm trying to figure out where, I'm trying to remember where it is.
Well, come on. We're very familiar with the next two verses behind that one.
Mm-hmm.
We actually call it the Great Commission.
Yeah.
But it starts out with what?
All authority.
Yeah.
In heaven and earth.
Yeah.
God's full kingdom, visible and invisible. Okay? We knew that he was going to get to that point of having that right, but what seems to be connected to that right? If we go to the book of Romans, in the opening verses of the book of Romans, in chapter 1, it says, this is what? This is what proved he was God and proved he had this authority. Starts with an R. We're celebrating the Easter.
Resurrection.
Here we go. Resurrection Sunday. I'm seeing that play out in this. You know, this idea of it seems to have always been God's plan. And like you said, benefit of looking at the whole Bible written versus living it in the moment. But it seems like it's always what's his plan and everything else. And what was it that, why was Christ tempted in the wilderness? To short circuit that. He was even offered the kingdoms of this world by the God of this world.
Mm-hmm.
And I know that sounds funny for us to say, but the Bible gives Satan that title.
Yeah.
But we know that eventually he's going to be defeated, and all the nations that he controlled are going to be defeated, and they're all going to come in subjection to Christ, just when you pointed that out. But it seems to be that there's this coronation event that's the crucifixion. And we're watching him now unfold these titles. I mean, literally, if we wanted to take a moment and say, okay, I'm going to apply this to my life today, and I look at these titles of Christ, where do I see these titles running out? Either globally, regionally, or in my individual life. I mean, how many of you have had a tragedy that was less than it could have been? And we always go, well, God is so great or wonderful.
Yeah. Right.
How wonderful is Christ to you? Where is he wonderful?
Well, and I put that in my notes for wonderful. It is marvelous and it's extraordinary. It's also hard to understand.
Yes.
You know, that wonderful, it's like, I can't grasp him because he's so wonderful. He's so extraordinary.
Yes. And but these are ideas, okay? Is he our counselor?
Advisor guide, yeah. How many times do we reach out to him and thank God direct my footsteps?
And it seems like wonderful counselor is a description together, which makes him even more than just a counselor. He's the wonderful counselor.
Right.
He has all wisdom. And I would say that we even see that by the giving of the Holy Spirit as well.
Sure. Same brother, you're relying on him, like you said. I'm praying that he gives me the orders he wants to give me, and I kind of hope they align with what I want, but I'm trying to be completely trusting in his hand. You wouldn't have that thought if you didn't think he wasn't a wonderful counselor.
Yeah, he wasn't going to put you where he wants you. You know, and what's
might not be like what you wanted, but it's where you're supposed to be.
Right, and we wouldn't go to, he's also a mighty God, if we didn't say he couldn't do that.
Right.
Like, he's in control of the Department of the Army. And branch. I know that sounds hard to underfathom. God is in charge of branch.
If you don't get the assignment that you're looking for right now, you may get there and realize, God put me here for a reason. And you won't, may not see that for years later.
Yeah, I mean, I've seen that in my recent life. My first duty station was Fort Hood, where I grew up, and I did not want to go back to Fort Hood at all. I was actually very disappointed that I was going back there. But a lot of you know that I lost my brother fairly recently within the last year, and I basically spent that last year of his life with him because he also got stationed there with me. So it's one of those things looking back that it's like, yeah, I might not have wanted to be there, but that was part of God's plan because I hadn't seen him since I left for college, really, like hadn't been around each other. So having that last year of his life with him there was like, oh, like, I can thank God for that because I was in the place where I could have that relationship.
Yeah, even if you were in Cleveland.
Yeah, even if I was in Cleveland. It's been a long time outside.
Where we seem to be a mighty God. Maybe, I mean, like, this is a perfect testimony, God.
Yeah.
You know, I was stationed at Hood. And I went to Bob Holder, Germany, and I left my house. And I left it under property management. And I was there probably going into my second tour in Germany. Because I re-enlisted to stay. And our property manager got arrested.
What?
He was taking all of our rent money, the mortgages, and not paying our mortgages, and using it to try to flip a land deal. Okay, so what was really remarkable is we picked up mail on Wednesday, but I didn't look at it till Saturday morning. And I opened it up, and there's like this, hey, we're turning you over to collection. You owe us 2 months of mortgage. We're going to foreclose on your house. Type of scenario. And I just looked at my wife and I said, I got to go for a drive. I got to go. I don't even know how to pray at this point. You know what I mean? It's one of those where you're so overwhelmed, you just, God, help. Mm-hmm. That's about the amount of your prayer you can get out.
Mm-hmm.
Drove up to the mail room, checked my mail, there's a letter from my dad. In my adult life, my dad has written me one time. That was it. And I opened it up, and he said, I was praying and felt like you needed this. And it was 2 mortgage payments worth of it in a check. Now, think, that was mailed before I knew.
Mm-hmm.
Because it's waiting on me the day that I found out.
Yeah.
Mighty God.
Always on time.
Mighty God. I mean, and I'm sure if we take it, we look at our lives, we can begin to see that this is being fulfilled and unfolding right now as we progress to the ultimate fulfillment. Everlasting Father. Anybody besides me with daddy issues, you don't break all that one.
My daddy had that issue. And he was a terrible person with a podium condition. Mm-hmm. At like 37 or something. And I think a lot of guys that don't have good dads end up being terrible guys. But I think because of that transformation in his life, because he had God as his father, that's when he was able to be able to.
Yeah. An everlasting Father, and we're all waiting for Him to become one. The whole world needs this. The Prince of Peace. And ultimately, when it does happen, there's no end to it.
So, oh, after 1,000 years, there's just a little end, and then we're going to start. It'll be fine.
There's a reset.
Reset.
There's a reset.
Not preach a controversy.
Jessica's trying not to make us finish the chapter.
I thought about it. That's a good point, though. Even though it's kind of not you're mentioning it. I had a sergeant major when I was younger. Every time he prayed, he would write it down in a book, and then later come back and like reread through him and be able to say like, yeah, that's like he answered that. I think about how many things that I miss. Some things are in the face, just like that
right.
Incident you had right there.
Yeah, and there's other small ones.
No, there's small ones that I don't think about. My daughter's one of them. You know, like not small, but that one was very clear that the Lord
rescued
her. Yeah.
And we just kind of walked through these. What's remarkable to me is if we had the time and we took the time, could we trace Israel's history and development? Because it says from this time forth and forevermore. So even while they're going into the midst of this Assyrian conflict, he's still saying, I'm going to start enacting these things. I'm going to be playing these things out to be the setup for what you need. Yeah, so verse 8 through, what's the next stopping point? 12?
The Lord sent the word against Jacob and upon Israel. All the people will know Ephraim and the inhabitants of Samaria. He saying, pride and arrogance apart. The bricks have fallen down, but we will rebuild with hewn stones. The sycamores are cut down, but we will replace them with cedars. Therefore, the Lord shall set up the adversaries of Lebanon against them and spur them on. The chariots before and those left behind, and they shall devour Israel in open path. For all this, his anger is not turned away, but his hand is stretched out.
Okay, so there's this idea of more judgment still coming.
Yeah.
I think we need to go through 17 to find out why.
For the people do not serve him who strikes them, nor do they seek the Lord's face. Therefore, the Lord will cut off head and tail from Israel, palm branch and bull rush in one day. The elder and honorable, he is the head. The prophet who teaches lies, he is the tail. For the leaders of this people cause them to err, and those who are led by them are destroyed. Therefore, the Lord will have no joy in their young men, nor have mercy on their father with whom he lives. For everyone is a hypocrite and an evil doer, and every mouth speaks folly. For all this, his anger is not turned away, but his hand is stretched out to
them. Okay. So, right after establishing himself as one with justice and righteousness, from this time forevermore, he then goes back into this idea of, and I have the right to judge. Let's be honest, some of God's judgments seem very harsh. Yes or no?
To our way of thinking, yes, we think it's harsh, but when you get to know God, you know that he's justified. But we pushed him to the point where he had no choice but to correct us.
And what you do is you look at this and you say, okay, what are the people doing? And if we just walk down through it, what are the people doing? To what point?
The iteration of what was being proclaimed against them way back in chapters 3 and 4.
And Book of Ezekiel.
Well, and it just seems to be kind of a cycle of here's what you've done, here's how you're going to be judged, here's the grace I'm going to give after that, and then I have the right to do that. Oh yeah, and here's why we're doing this again, because you did all of this. And it seems to be like a reminder all the way through.
Yeah, so if we go connecting the Old Testament to the New Testament. If we go to the New Testament, Christ gave a teaching about a guy who was incredibly rich and what took place in his life. He had great harvest. And then what happened?
He ran his soul that day.
His soul was required that night. Mm-hmm. But what happened between that judgment and the sale of the harvest?
this one where he built a bigger barn.
He made a proclamation to do what? To build, tear down all of his old barns and build bigger ones, and then eat, drink, be merry, be at ease, right? Are not the collective people doing that here?
I think we're 13, we really ties it all together. So for the people turning not unto him who smited them, neither do they seek the Lord of hosts. So what they're trying to do, they're going to do it all themselves without God being involved.
Right.
And then go to 16, where it's like, for the leaders of the people caused them to err,
mm-hmm.
and those who are led by them are destroyed.
Yep.
Yeah. So you go all the way back, the bricks have fallen, but we will build with dressed stones.
Mm-hmm.
What are dressed in stones?
Is it decorated?
It's cut to size.
Cut to size?
Precisely, yeah. It's a, my book says
human
stone, mm-hmm. which means it's a precise cut.
Okay, so what's the difference between that and brick?
Stones are bigger.
Yeah, probably more expensive. Okay, let me ask you a question. Which would you rather have? A countertop tabletop? Or granite, or marble. I mean, we understand this. My mind goes right to the verse, unless the Lord builds the house,
mm-hmm.
the laborers
in
vain.
I think it's also interesting, what is a stone before it's hewn, or like dressed, is natural, and that to be hewn, it has to be man's hands, so that here they're putting their faith in what man is building over what is natural from God's creation.
Right, and then she said that's one of their cycle points.
Yeah.
Is they're so arrogant that they believe they know better than God.
They don't need him.
It's exactly like the Tower of Babel.
It's exactly like the Tower of Babel. So we're going to build a tower.
Yeah. Well, it goes all the way back, Paul, to the garden. Yeah. What did Satan say?
Yeah.
And then he said, you can be
like
God.
Mm-hmm.
And since that point, mankind has had a struggle in trying to be God.
Can I say one other thing?
Yeah, man.
This makes me think, I've been thinking about this a lot lately. What is AI? It's life in a weird sense, and we're trying to create a being that can do its own thing and think on its own, but it's like bastardized. It's unnatural.
They're trying to basically create babies in
from cells.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah, they could just take the DNA and like, yeah.
Exactly.
I don't need an egg. I don't need whatever. Yeah. It's all that stuff.
They're talking about like drawing human beings.
Yeah.
It's like the movie The Island.
It sounds like a lot of beings to a lot of enemies. Like, what could go wrong? Jurassic Park was just making that.
Well, the island was is they make clones of you, and you get to go and you're in the clone farm with America, a dystopia. So people win the lottery and they get to go to the island, which has been a paradise. Reclaiming of the earth from fallout or whatever, but the truth is they live in our normal world right now, and their lottery wing is that you're finally at a ready state to give James a new kidney because you're James's kidney clone, and all these rich people have clones in this community, so because they know that they have failing organs and stuff to be a perfect match immediately ready. An entire movie based on that, but yet at one time we called that science fiction, now we call it dangerous reality. If what we're talking about is true.
Mm-hmm.
Well, it's just, the way I see it, it's just whether or not it's even possible to do something like that, it's just people, it's arrogance and playing God.
Mm-hmm. Right.
And those are the kinds of things that Israel is doing.
Okay, so in the book of Romans, going back to it, there's always been trying to connect the two testaments together. there's a verse that says, professing themselves to be wise,
mm-hmm.
they became fools.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? How much of our wisdom, or even their wisdom, was foolishness that resulted in God's hand of judgment?
There is not being involved.
We were constantly there. You look like you really want to say something
about it. I'm curious what people think about CRISPR technology then, where you can basically edit out different genetic abnormalities, defects, whatever you want to call it.
Who gets to determine what the defect? What about if it's a defect for you to be born a white person?
It's,
you know what I'm saying? Like, it's never
going to
end.
It's sure,
but... Like, it's one of those things that, number one, it's also goes back to the playing God part. Like, it's hard to say, like, God has a plan for this person to be born with, some sort of disease, or they don't live past, a month or something like that. But at the same time, like, God has a purpose in everything. He has a hand in everything, regardless of how tragic it is. And so if we're trying to play God and, work our way around that kind of stuff, it's our own arrogance saying, no, even though this is how this would have turned out, like, I'm going to change that because I'm,
And I think of it is, too, in my mind, I want a cure for cancer.
Yeah.
I want the world to find a cure for cancer. But there's this tension of, is it man getting the credit, or is it God who revealed the cure?
Mm-hmm.
And I think that's got to become part of the issue. And then, of course, there is the point of Christian ethics where do we draw the line, just like you said, in bioethics. We're going too far, and we are trying to take God's place versus allowing God to give us a revelatory sense these discoveries.
Yeah, and I mean, you could argue devil's advocate the same thing. Like, did God reveal the ability to do something like this so that we could,
But then by that logic, you could say the same thing about, we're not going to play God. Yeah, we, and there's already cures for certain cancers. It's cancer to the business. So, same thing with vaccines. Oh, should we, should we then vaccinate or not,
Yeah.
I mean, we carry that to literally so much of the healthcare industry.
And the point, I think, I was thinking as you're saying this too, because I'm thinking through my head on some of these things, which one of those are one of the things that came up. Like, I do remember, which cult it is that claims to be Christian where they won't use blood transfusions. It's a Christian Science. Yeah. Because they'll say some of the same arguments to some degree, and it's a couple loosely interpreted Bible verses. But my point is, as I was thinking through it, I was like, what is the intent of my heart? Is it to live forever? Is it to never die? Is it to be controlling my fate? Or is it something to relieve an issue? You know what I mean? And I think that's where each one of these things, anytime new technology comes along, or like new science, or like medical treatments come along, we have to have this debate, and we have to figure out where the line is. And we're going to be resistant at first because some of man's desires is to do exactly that. It may be very much to live forever, to never have to deal with the fall of man, which was all the diseases and everything that came upon us. So, I think it's one of the things, I don't know if we can answer here, but I mean, I just think it's one of the things that we have to check our hearts and evaluate what is the intent of why we're trying to do these things.
Because then the question is, on the flip side, does God want this, child to be born with Down syndrome, or did God reveal this technology for you all to actually, cure? Mm-hmm. Hear this and use it and stuff. And I'm just asking. I mean, it's an interesting debate and topic.
I think you really have to look at the people in those situations.
Mm-hmm.
Like, the Down syndrome child would be very hard for me to speak on as a parent. I don't have one. Mm-hmm. But I know a family that did. And, you know, we just had a funeral here for one of our pastors. His son has Down syndrome, Kyle Whitson. And I knew Kyle's older brothers. And they told me Kyle's birth was the greatest thing that ever happened for their father's compassion. And then you heard the testimony after testimony after testimony after testimony of his compassionate heart. But according to the family, that's Kyle's impact. It wasn't as natural before Kyle.
Absolutely. There's,
and so in that case, we would say God did a wonderful thing in giving Kyle to Pastor Whitson. Mm-hmm. So, again, it's like Sean's saying, I think it's always going to be, we're going to have to hit this idea of what's the motivator? Are we humble? Because what happens is these people are arrogant. In my mind, as we're having this conversation, I think of a Galileo, or a Newton, or, Copernicus, and many of them wrote that they were using science for the discovery of God. And they understood that God was the controller of these things, and they thought by learning science, they would learn more about God. And I mean, you and I had a conversation last week after it was done, that when we talked about the Stephen Hawking, mm-hmm. whose science was to declare God dead.
Yeah.
To prove that there is no God. So I think you see the element here in this. And I think this is why it's going to be hard for Christian medical people who want to find cures to not hit points of restraint where they themselves are even questioning, are we going too far? Are we going too fast? Are we trying to replace God? And I think God will always, even in CRISPR technology, create something that makes you have to come back to Him.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
I think what it's going to do is it's going to create new diseases and new defects.
And, I mean, yeah, it's nice, you know, being here. I just asked the question because, I mean, even, I mean, those people, you know, researching those things, they're not going to discuss that. They're all focused on, you know, one thing. And in all reality, like those, you know, people at the top, I mean, they're even Francis Collins, and he was head of the NIH, and, you know, he said he's a believer and all that, but he's totally corrupt.
I think a helpful thing for a Christian is going back to Romans 14 for these areas where it's not supposed to be a cut. Once again, verse 5, it's not specifically talking, it's just one of the examples he uses, but he says, one person esteems one day as better than another, while another esteems all days alike, because that's the example he's using. Then he says, each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. Mm-hmm. And then he goes on to say that if you go against your conscience, whatever that is, for you that's wrong. Even if it's okay for someone else, because their conscience allows for that. And I think that's very important when we get to some of these things, that if we're seeking God and we're trying to obey God and we do all the research we can, there's going to be differences of opinion in how far, you know, and for one person, they might go to here and another person might stop way back here. And I think verses like that become very helpful. Passages like this become very helpful in those cases, because then you can say, for me, this is where I am on it. And it helps you kind of refocus.
And I also see in here that the call, so again, going to the New Testament, Paul writes, I think it's in 1 Corinthians, somewhere in chapter 15 or 16, that these all things, and he's particularly talking about the wilderness wandering, but we can extrapolate to the entire Old Testament, was written for our example.
Mm-hmm.
So we have to say that this is for our example. So if it is, and this is corporate leadership of a nation, and it has to be, because he says the elders are the head, the prophets are the tail. What he basically said is this whole thing is a false beast that's consuming the people. Okay, where are the people's voice? Well, it should have been in the prophet.
Mm-hmm.
If it wasn't in the elders, it should have been in the prophet. We have to be careful that we don't let the secular eldership of lead us with them. Instead, we drag our tail, resist it, constantly raising the moral question flag, the Christian ethic flag, constantly to keep things in the proper tension of advancing, but yet making sure that it's God's advancement and not our replacing of God.
Not trusting in man, but trusting in God.
Right.
So, it's kind of good. I didn't see like mine and Lisa's testimony over the last like year and a half. I'm very interested in the things that you brought up. But we decided not to take a COVID vaccine like from the get-go, and we both almost got freaked out on the army of it. And we had to like really fight for it, and it was really stressful, but it was really amazing to see God like how he like worked us through the system. Like thousands of people got kicked out over that issue, and we never had any negative like repercussions. And like we had people in our family tell us that we were insane and that we were like destroying his career and all these things and whatever. And it was like it was horribly hard to go through. But then as a nurse, having seen people like take vaccines and then have heart attacks like the same day, I was like really relieved that we decided to stick with our guns, you know, stick our guns forever and do that. And God got us through it, and we didn't get kicked out of it. And we don't even have, like I said, any negative repercussions. There wasn't any blowback over it because it all finally fell through because they finally recognized something's up with these. But it was literally like that, like, oh, this is perfect, this is safe, this is wonderful, it's going to fix everything.
Yeah.
Trust us. We know everything with NIH and the WHO and the CDC and all that.
Yeah. And to your point, yeah, it comes down to like wisdom and, you know, what the Lord's speaking to you all.
Because it wasn't more right or wrong. It's exactly like that.
A lot of people did one and a lot of people did the other.
Yeah, and I don't think it was a moral right.
And the problem is when it's mandated, because, you know, pretty soon, yeah, it could be, you know, mandated, oh, you got to, like, eliminate these genes and, you know, all these things. Like, yeah, I mean, yeah, it sounds far-fetched and stuff, but everything sounded far-fetched from where we were five years ago. And, I mean, now we are where we are, so.
And I think if we look at this, when they sought, in Isaiah, they did not see God. We all have the Holy Spirit in us. And that's why, there's certain things that, like this, like just like this, that's a great verse, like because, like, some people were convicted about it, some people weren't, and there's other things that are like that all, like, throughout. And if I ever run across somebody who's convicted, my goal is not to unconvict them,
right?
You know, because I think, hey, well, for whatever reason in their heart, that's what the Holy Spirit is leading on them, and to really get this answer here is like, to sum all this back up and bring it back to what we were talking about, like, if I don't seek the Lord on these issues and I'm not abiding in Him, then I could find myself in these situations very easily because I'm seeking other answers than the Lord. And the only way I'm going to know is abiding in the Holy Spirit. I'm abiding in Christ, listening to the Holy Spirit in me and having, like, follow His guide, you know?
So if we look at the end of 17, the very last phrase piece, for all this, the consuming of the people, leading the people astray, leadership completely against God, arrogance, oppression. His anger has not turned away, and his hand is stretched out still. What do y'all understand that to mean? Because I can see it going two different ways.
I think I see what you mean on one respect. Like, he still wants the people to come to him in a way, maybe.
Yeah, and that was my kind. My thought was,
getting that.
Is
that like
his anger is there, and he's going to carry out his judgment, but in the same essence, for those who would be willing to.
Micah 6:8, he desires sacrifice, and not sacrifice, but the people.
Because in that phrase, I see kind of what we've talked about many times through our studies in Ezekiel and here in Isaiah. There's always this corporate thing that's happening, but there always seems to be this also individuals, remnant type of grace being offered.
And I think it is a reference to mercy because he keeps repeating it four times or something. And, this whole thing is about...
Oh, yeah, you're right. This is the first time he does it, and then he starts
to... But he says it a bunch, so I'm like, I feel like...
12, 17, and 21.
And then also 10. So it's like, if it was more judgment, it would seem superfluous. Whereas if it's, paragraph of judgment, little sentence about mercy, paragraph of judgment, little sentence about mercy, that makes more sense.
I think it's just an example of him being a father, the everlasting father. Think about how a dad... deals with his children. He's the discipliner in the household, so you discipline your children, but your hand is always still outstretched to your children. You don't give up on them. You don't you're always, and my dad always put it as fire and forget. Discipline is there, and then I'm still here for you. I haven't given up.
As a father of grown children, I can tell you there have been times where I was so angry with my teenage daughters that I didn't really want to even talk to them or see them walking through the house, and yet I still loved them. So if they came into the room and wanted to sit and cuddle, it was going to happen. Even if I was still seething underneath. And I think, I wonder how much I frustrate God that way.
More than you can imagine.
Probably so. Because I think you're right. I think it's the aspect of this is what a good parent does.
Is this what we really want to see, or is this really what's happening? Because what came to my mind was when I see Moses standing up on a hilltop with his arms stretched out. What's happening there? When his arms are up.
Judgment and
judgment. Against the enemies, right? But when his arms drop.
And that's why I asked, which way do we see it?
Which way is it?
It's interesting because I just looked up how many times the phrase is used in different ways. And it says, in the Bible, God's hand is stretched out to create, to hold and control things, including life and death. Mm-hmm. It's giving verses following it. To satisfy and sustain every living thing, to protect and to ensure success for his people. The Lord redeemed Israel from Egypt by stretching out his hand. Throughout Scripture, God rescues his people with a mighty outstretched hand. And then it goes into a couple other ones where it's also, but it's it's for judgment also. So it's kind of like both of those.
Yeah, so that's why Paul asked originally, which way you would see it.
Yeah, I mean, it's also, I've told people that have read it, they've said outstretched, and then mine says upraised. So I guess, you can see it two different ways, his hand is raised in judgment versus his hand is outstretched.
Making sure this happens.
Yeah.
Should we read the final verses?
We should. It's just so we can say we did.
Yeah.
So who's going to do it?
18
to 23.
Surely wickedness burns like a fire. It consumes briars and thorns. It sets the forest thickets ablaze, so that it rolls upward in a column of smoke. By the wrath of the Lord Almighty, the land will be scorched, and the people will be fuel for the fire, and they will not spare one another. On the right they will devour, but still be hungry. On the left they will eat, but not be satisfied. Each will feed on the flesh of their own offspring. Manasseh will feed on Ephraim, Ephraim on Manasseh. Together they will turn against you. Yet for all this, his anger is not turned away. His hand is still at work.
All right, we just thought of the Bible story that talks about this boy and the children.
There was a siege on Jerusalem.
There was also a point.
His own arm, though. Mine doesn't say something.
Right, but the idea of there was a point, and I'm just.
Yeah, there was a siege.
There was something that happened. There was a famine in the land, and they became so hungry that there were two women, and they made an agreement. Today we'll eat your child.
Oh, yeah.
And tomorrow we'll eat mine. And they're before the judge because, or the king, because they ate the one child.
Mm-hmm.
And then she hid her child. And withheld the next meal. And now this one wants some kind of retribution because she didn't follow through on the promise to have them eat both children.
Yeah, I don't know.
I can't remember.
Because the king said, I don't know what to do with this.
Yeah.
And so Elisha was summoned, and I think that he went up on the wall.
Yeah, he did.
Saw the armies of the Lord around him.
Yes. I remember that. I told the young prophet, and I prayed that for God to open his eyes, and he saw all the armies of the angels defending Jerusalem.
2 James chapter 6.
Which one? For the children?
Yeah.
So let's turn there real fast.
So,
why do you want to read that?
Because think about this. This is where, quite literally, this prophecy is coming true. Well, when it says the land is scorched, what's it talking about?
March.
Yeah. It could be in or the famine. I mean, we call a hot summer day a scorcher. I just want everybody to see that's there.
You just
want
to know that you're right.
Yes, absolutely.
I believe
it starts around 24. Chapter 6, verse 24 is where it kind of starts about the famine. Syria besieges Samaria in famine.
Okay.
Okay. I guess I found it, so I'll read it.
It's not so much that we got to read, so everybody kind of knows where it's at. So yeah. There is this famine. There is this whole child thing that takes place. And it just seems to me a lot of what Isaiah is talking about. Okay. This idea of the land is scorched. The people are basically slicing meat off of people, eating people to the right and left.
Doesn't that also happen in 70 AD? Yeah.
I don't recall that. Did that happen?
Yeah, when they surrounded and they took over Israel, and I think Masada was the holdout. I've been there, and it's like on top of this hill, and then they ended up eating each other to stay alive. And then a lot of them committed suicide, so they wouldn't be taken. So the Egyptians and the Romans kind of attacking them.
And they built like that huge
ramp.
Ramp.
Yeah.
Well, on that. His anger is not turned away, but his hands stretch out still. I went to that word for like but or still, and it's definitely like a change, like a comparison.
Yeah.
This instead of this.
Yeah.
So I really don't think it can be a continuous adjustment. You can't look at because you're doesn't even say but, does it?
Because you went to blue letter.
Yeah.
The preponderance of that verse, though, that word being used, even stretched out. Also is like, the one was like when he met Rebecca, I think it was, or Leah, and she brings down the water for him to drink from. I mean, it's like, in almost all cases, it's like tending to or caring for somebody.
Well, one thing in Isaiah, there is an earlier instance of this before chapter 9. Chapter 5, verse 25 says, therefore the anger of the Lord was kindled against his people, and he stretched out his hand against them and struck them in the mountain place, and their corpses were as refuse. In the midst of the streets, for all this, his anger has not turned away, and his hand is stretched out still. So that exact phrase is in
still judges him.
That verse, and that's the first judgment of it. So it could kind of go either way then.
Okay, yours said, that one says, and his hand was still stretched out still, and yours said the butt, which is like,
it's still cool. Yet, the thighs.
It says hand is stretched out still. And all occurrences in Rome said it that way. I don't know which.
I knew what the translation was. His fist is still poised to strike.
Oh, wow.
There you go.
Wow.
Well, there you go.
I wonder which way they interpreted it.
The translators didn't pull any punches on that one, did they?
No
punches. No punches. I tell you what we do see, that I think it would be hard for us to deny, is that we know that when the food supply of a nation is completely compromised, civilization breaks down.
Oh, yeah.
And we're talking about a total breakdown of society by the time we get to the end of chapter 9. I mean, this is like the prepper's worst nightmare. Right? You can't get to where you buried all your dry food?
That's why you buried it in many places. Just kidding.
That's where, you know, these are brothers.
Spoken like that underground bunker.
Yeah.
Yes, they're brothers.
Yeah, they're brothers, and they're fighting against each other, and the only thing that holds them together is their fight against Judah.
Right. Yeah, we're talking about the complete collapse of the society. But there's nothing else at 7:40, and I've seen a lot of workers walking by, so that must be that it's pretty much.
So wait, what happens next week? I forgot.
So next week we're all going to be in the auditorium. Zero to five will be in the nursery from the beginning, and then 8:05 to 12 will be in the auditorium and dismissed after the scene. So we'll do kind of a normal worship time, and then the adults will remain, and we're starting the book of James. The whole month of June is that way, and then in July it's going to be family integrated, and then
the zero to five,
including the zero to five group. So all kids will be with their parents the whole time, family integrated in July, and that's to give the nursery workers a whole month off. And then the month of August goes back to the way it was in June.
The insert that was in the bulletin, mm-hmm. is that available online somewhere?
It is. The link that was sent Sunday morning.
Okay. Has that has a schedule and a nice little chart, which was very helpful.
And the link that was sent Sunday morning has the bulletin and the insert.
And that has that whole schedule laid out.
We'll probably send that insert out again before next Wednesday.
Is it like a Sunday evening type of?
It is kind of, or? Yeah. So, but it, each week it'll be a different pastor or elder teaching. So they've got a set pericope of scripture. Is that the right word?
Yeah, it is. Mm-hmm. I just had trouble saying it, so I tried to avoid it. That's why I was like, this last little bit of phraseology here.
It's got a set pericope of scripture that they're going to be assigned.
Yeah,
they'll go through that in.
Yeah, I think like the first 2 weeks of June is the whole first chapter of James, and it's kind of divided up. And
right.
What it is this opportunity for a lot of people who don't normally get to preach to have the opportunity to share corporately.
Right.
Cool.
And then we go back. And that's it in September. Yeah, I actually went August 31st or something like that.
I do have a prayer request, please. I know it's late, but keep my wife on your mind regarding in your prayers regarding her hand. That I hope that it heals and it works for her. She has carpal. She has really bad carpal tunnel. She wears her skateboard pads to sleep. So these are the little braces.
Yeah.
So she had that surgery in this hand. And hope it works. So.
Can you close with some prayer, brother?
I can. Lord, I just thank you for this opportunity to be with each other and to study your word. To meet on a Wednesday night and refresh us, fill us with your words and your will, and that we would be focused on you, that we would abide on you, and that we, I hope that your, I know that your word does not return void, and I pray that this lessons tonight that is in our heart as we continue out this week, bless us all and watch over us throughout the rest of this week. Your sons and your pray. Amen.
Amen.